We know the truth, and yet we will sit there and tell ourselves it doesn't matter. It'll be okay. This time will be different. I can handle it now. Today we come to the third of this trinity of temptation. In addition to the devil and all his cohorts, and let me just be very frank for just a moment, I have serious doubts that any of us have personally encountered the devil. We will say things like, oh, the devil's on me, or I have little belief that any of us personally warrant the personal attention of Satan. So when we speak in that way, we are not saying that he personally is there, but his cohorts, his minions, those fallen angels that he commands are the ones who are constantly with us. Those beings that the Bible terms familiar spirits, demons, that are assigned to us from the moment of our birth and study us every day of our lives and know every weakness, every temptation, every desire that we have shown to the world. And then we deal with our own flesh. But then, third of all, we deal with a corrupt and evil world system. And the Bible is absolutely clear. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. Do not love the world. Now, I don't know how much clearer God could be than that. I know that there will be smiling preachers with pearly white teeth standing in front of pulpits today with their glare on, telling you that you can have everything the world offers, but the Bible says, do not love the world. Or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, also called the lust of the flesh, the lust of his eyes. Remember, Eve looked at that tree and said, it's good. And the boasting of what he has and does, what other translations call the pride, the sinful pride, the life pride of humanity. The boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. Every craving you have ever had, every lust or greed that I have ever experienced will be gone soon. Every spiritual longing that we have ever cultivated and pursued will last forever. The day will come, and it comes for many in this life. I continue to marvel at how people can age. I just came back late last night or late yesterday evening from our mother, 89 years old. She's still in great health. She was up every morning vacuuming up all the flies and bugs that are coming into her house. I don't know how it can be that cold up there, and those flies multiply, but they just were swarming everywhere. She's up running that vacuum. She has good health, but there are a lot of people that never make it to her age, or if they do, sit in a nursing home, unable to fulfill any lust or craving or desire that they had. And then the end comes, and every sinful desire finds its lack of fulfillment for eternity. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. We could just about stop right there, couldn't we? Because that says it all, doesn't it? We are surrounded by an evil world system. It is the reason that the billboards look the way they do. The ad jingles so entice you to, you deserve a break today. That champion, you can have it your way. That drape the half-clothed woman over the car to say, if you just buy this, look what you'll get. Tell you, you need that new house. That big debt. Hey, we'll give you another credit card. I want to talk very briefly about the world, and I want to give you three aspects of the what the Bible talks about with this world. And I don't believe we believe that. I know that most of the church doesn't. And I know that most of the pastors standing in pulpits are lying to people about this. Three aspects of the world that are absolutely true and that we need to accept. Number one, look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll start at verse 20. We're going to look at verse 21, but let's start at verse 20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where are the college professors? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? We used to have a lot more common sense in this country because we believed what God said. The more our educational system has turned its back on God, the stupider we're becoming. And it's just that simple. And we have today people today with more degrees, more letters following their name than in their name. And they still don't have a lick of common sense. Because the Bible says, God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him. The world does not know God. You send your children to school, the world does not know God. You count on school to teach your children the truth about God, you're going to be sadly deceived because the school does not know God. Well, look at the colleges. They have so many educated. The world does not know God. The professors do not know God. They don't know Him. The politicians do not know God. We wonder how people can make such stupid, you know, to stand up in front of cameras a number of years ago and say we have to pass the bill before we can read it. Is there a person in the world that would look at that and say, yeah, that makes perfect sense? It is amazingly insane. But see, the world, through its wisdom, doesn't know God, doesn't know truth, doesn't know righteousness, does not know God. Second of all, look at John 7. Look at the Gospel of John chapter 7. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Therefore, Jesus told them, look at verse 6, John 7, 6. Therefore, Jesus told them, the right time for me has not yet come, but for you, any time is right. I want you to notice something about Jesus. Jesus was on God's schedule. We live in a church today that believes that people can do whatever they want when they want. That is not true. Do you remember Israel of old? Do you remember this encounter? Israel went up to the very borders of the promised land. Do you remember? And Moses said, let's send in spies to get the lay of the land so we'll know what we're up against. And they picked 12 men that they thought were spiritual leaders. And they went up into the king, they went up into the land of Canaan, the promised land. While they were up in there, they saw how good the land was. They brought back clusters of grapes that it took two men to carry. But they also saw that there were big boys there, the Nephilim, the giants. They said, we were grasshoppers in their sight. They believed the old adage that says, the bigger they are, the harder you fall. Which is true when you trust in the flesh. 10 of those spies said, there's no way we'll go up in there. They'll hurt our children. Isn't it amazing how we're always worried about the children? God said, that's it, you're done. Even though the two brought a good report, he said, that's it, you're done. Turn around, go back, because I will not go with you. I'm going to wait till every one of you are dead and those children that you are so worried about will go up and take the land that you wouldn't have. And then do you know what the people did? They said, oh God, we've sinned. We'll go up. God said, don't do it. I gave you your chance. Your chance is over. Don't try to go up. Oh God, we trust you. We'll go up. God said, okay, go. But you'll go alone. And they did. And they got their heads handed to them inside their hats. And the survivors limped back and said, nope, God isn't with us. You see, Paul says, Jesus says, for you, any time is right. You think I'll go with you? I'll do what you want me to do? You think I'll be there whenever you want me? He said, but there's a time when I'm there. There's a time when I'm moving. There's a time when I'm standing still. And you need to learn to be on my time. Do you remember again Israel of old? God gave them a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. Do you remember what the rules were for that pillar of fire and that pillar of cloud? Do you remember the rules? When it moves, you move. Pack up everything and move. And when it stops, you stop. Now, can you understand how much of a hassle that was? And God has a wondrous sense of humor. And God would take that pillar and it'd sit there for about 3 months till they got all settled in and everything was unpacked and they go, whoo, we're here for a while. And as soon as they did that, the pillar would start to move. And they go, what? And they'd pack it all up and they'd pack everything up and it'd move 15 feet and stop again. And the day they said, forget it, we'll let it go a ways before we, God would just head for the horizon and leave them there. And they'd have to rush to catch up. Because you see, God was trying to teach them a lesson. And it's the same lesson he wants us to learn from the Word of God, that we need to move in step with him. There are many in the church today that think that they can run ahead of God, that, oh, we're going to do great things for God. Let's be really honest. God is not doing great things the way he was a generation ago. He may be again. That day may return. But today we are not seeing the mighty outpourings of God's Spirit on the scale that we've seen in the past. We need to accept that and say, God, what are you trying to teach us? Jesus said, any time is right. not for me. And then he goes on and says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Later, he's going to change that and says, the world now hates you. He said, they don't hate you yet. You haven't really decided to follow me. And there's a lot of people that call themselves believer that the world doesn't hate because they really haven't made it clear whose side they're on. Ever heard the phrase turncoats? Do you know what that comes from? During the Revolutionary War, there were people who would have two sets of coats, a blue coat and a red coat. Whenever the red coats marched into town, they'd whip off that blue coat and put on the red coat. And as soon as the Continentals marched back into town, they'd whip off the red coat and hide that away and put on the blue coat. Can I submit to you that there are a lot of people today in the church that wear two sets of coats? They have a coat on Sunday morning. They have a different coat through the week. And the world doesn't hate them because they haven't identified themselves with Jesus. But he goes on and says, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. You see, the world is evil. The world does evil. That's its native thing to do. We have been so blessed. You don't understand how blessed we've been. If you're not a serious student of true history, you do not understand how rare has been our experience that we have lived in a land where we have had freedom and righteousness, where we have not been overtly oppressed, arbitrarily attacked, where we have had a government that for the most part has protected our rights and freedoms, and that we have had civil rest and peace. And yes, there are little tiny riots where a handful of people do stupid things. But most of us live in general peace. You don't wonder when you put your child in a car seat to drive to the mall or to drive them to school if a soldier will stop you at a checkpoint, look down in the seat and say, where's that child's paper? And say, they don't give papers to children. Grab the child by the throat, haul them out, and slice them open with a bayonet. We have brothers and sisters around the world that live in those kind of places. And many, many people throughout human history have lived in exactly that, where every hour of every day they fear the secret police pounding on the door. When I leave here today, I will go out and I will get in my car and I will drive to where I want to drive, and I have little fear other than having an accident that I will have any difficulty in doing that. But I have brothers and sisters around the world, especially brothers, pastors, in countries that when they walk out of the church, they don't ever know if they're going to make it home. And in many of those places, places like a lot of the communist countries in Southeast Asia, they're not even killed. They simply disappear because they know that's crueler to the family. If they kill the pastor, they know he thinks he's going to heaven. And they know that the family can mourn him and then move on. His wife can remarry and there'll be someone to help support the family and raise his children. But if he just disappears, if there's no body, then she's forever in a twilight zone, not knowing if he's living or dead. Is he in a concentration camp or is he dead? She doesn't know. She cannot move on with her life. There's no man to raise her children. There are people around the world that are our brothers and sisters in Christ who live with that on a daily basis. And we've been protected by that in this country, but that is so rare. And we have taken it for granted And we have allowed wicked people to begin to rule in the schools, in the media, and now into the government. And the day of those freedoms may soon be over. And then we will understand what Jesus said when he said, the world is evil. Not just misguided, evil. We live in a world where the world system is evil. That's why Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. What does salt do? It preserves. What does preserving mean? What does it mean to preserve something? You cannot keep something from spoiling unless it's honey or maple syrup.
Slow it down.
All you can do is slow it down. We can preserve meat, put it in a freezer, wrap it in all those vacuum-sealed bags. But you know, you leave that steak in that freezer for about 3 years. Isn't that good? We can put it up in cans, in tin cans or steel cans. We can put it on the shelf. Again, you know, that whole kernel corn in about 3 years is cream corn. And even the super preserved foods that these preppers get, you only get 25. All you can do is slow it down. We're called to slow down the rot of this world. We are called to slow down the rot of this world because Jesus says it's evil. And we don't believe that. We have a church that is convinced that the world is good and then wonders why these bad things happen. Jesus didn't say the world is good and there's just a few bad eggs that make it bad for everyone. He said the world system is evil. You never send a corrupt man to Washington and he becomes good. You send many good men and they become corrupt. I was listening to the news driving home, and the National Teachers Association really fought against Sweeney this year and really carried on a campaign. And now that he's won, he had a press conference and he told them, well, now that I've won, we'll see whose side I'm on now. That's the world's attitude. The world's attitude is, I won a race, but a guy didn't support me, so let's close up a bridge just to make him look bad. Who in their right mind would think that looked good? The world is evil. Number three, the world does not know God. The world is evil. And number three, as we see here, the world hates Jesus. Let us not kid ourselves. The world hates Jesus. And if we identify with Jesus, it's going to hate us too. I remember to this day the conversation I had with Gladys Nafis. Oh, she was a great woman. A nice, as the world counts nice, a nice woman. Kind of woman you'd want as your neighbor. For years she went to church and was never a believer. And after I came, she came and said, you know, I've always thought I was a Christian, but I wasn't. And now I'm truly saved. She came to Bible study and prayer, and oh, she just couldn't get enough of stuff. And one day I was talking about this, and she said, you know, people don't hate Jesus. People go to church all the time. And it was several weeks later, she was at a party, and her niece, who was a treasurer in a church, was at the party, and she began to talk about Jesus and how she got truly saved and how she'd been a church member all her life, but now she was born again and she knew she was going to heaven. And this girl, who was an officer in the church, got so mad at her, she started screaming and said, "Shut up, I don't want..." And Gladys came back and she said, "I couldn't believe it. I wouldn't have believed it." Yell at nice Gladys Nafis? Yes. The world hates Jesus. People say it's unfair of God to send those who are lost to hell. It would be worse to bring them to heaven. Because heaven's all about Jesus. People think that the greatness of heaven are golden streets or all that other stuff. That's nothing. The glory of heaven is God is there. And if you've spent your whole life hating God, eternity isn't going to change that. I want to say one more thing about the world, about this trinity of evil. And that is, for my lifetime, for most of my lifetime, the church has had the wrong approach to dealing with the enemies, all of these enemies, all three of them. I want you to look with me at Matthew chapter 16. Oh, goodness. Matthew chapter 16. Beginning at verse 18. Matthew 16, 18. "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Now, what does that tell us about this struggle between the kingdom of God and the gates of hell? First of all, it tells us what kind of weapon hell has. What is the weapon of hell? Gates. What is the weapon of the church? What is the weapon of the church? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, what do you do with a sword? What do you do with a sword? You charge into battle and attack with it. What do you do with a gate? You hide behind it. You don't run out onto the field, "I'm going to get you with my gate." Here comes this guy with a sword at you. Ah, you go, "I got my gate, man. I'm going to pound you into the ground." You hide behind it. Who should be hiding? The forces of hell. Who should be attacking? And yet, what weapon is it that the church has attempted to utilize for all of my lifetime, going back to when I got saved in 1975. The church have hauled out the gates and slammed them closed. We've hidden our children in youth groups and said, "Oh, let's entertain them in here and keep the gate and hope that the bad things don't get in." Have the bad things gotten in? Yep. We've told our marriages, "Oh, let's throw those gates closed and keep that temptation out there. We don't want that temptation coming into our marriage. Close those gates." Have the bad things stayed out there? We've built Christian schools and Christian colleges and Christian bowling, a Christian entertainment industry. We've said, let's lock ourselves behind our little gates. And you know, when we lock our gates, the enemy's right inside with us, isn't he? We're not called to lock our gates. We're called to storm the enemy's gates. I want to end with three admonitions from the Word of God. Because God says to handle each of these three of the Trinity of temptation in a different way. First of all, James 4:7, we've looked at it, but I want us to be reminded of it. James 4:7 tells us how to handle the devil. James 4:7 says of the devil what? Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil roams about like a roaring lion. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We are to resist the devil. We are not to give in to him. You know, there's a place in the military where you can go to have R&R. When we were fighting in Vietnam, you could get a pass to fly out to Tokyo or some other place, or at least get pulled back into deep into South Vietnam where supposedly it was safe, get off the front lines. There is no place to get off the front lines with Satan. Wherever you go to get off the front lines, he follows you there, doesn't he? There's no R&R. All there is resist. Resist, resist, resist. But there's a promise with that resistance. If we truly resist, what will happen? He'll flee. So it goes to reason that if we resist, he flees. If he's not fleeing, then why is he not fleeing? Because we're not resisting. Number two, look at 2 Timothy 2:22. 2 Tim 2:2. Don't get a guy stuttering and try to say that. Ever hear about the guy that was selling Bibles door to door? They hired all these guys to sell Bibles door to door, and this one guy was in the back of the crowd. The guy didn't want to give him a thing at it. The guy stuttered so bad. He didn't look presentable. He just didn't carry himself. He goes, please give me a chance. The guy said, fine, take a case of Bibles, go out, see what you can do. I'll give you 1 month. End of the month, the other guys that looked really nice, they came back, they'd sold a respectable amount of Bibles. That guy came back and he'd sold 15 times, all of them put together. He goes, how did you do it? He goes, well, I go to the door and usually a woman answers and I say, ma'am, would you like to buy this Bible now, or should I read Genesis to you first? Use what you got, man. Look at 2 Timothy 2:22. Nick's caught up to us. Notice it said resist the devil and he will flee, but the Bible says, 2 Timothy 2:22, flee the evil desires of youth. Flee youthful lusts. Don't stay around temptation. There are a lot of people that call themselves Christians that pride themselves on being around temptation. Well, you know, I can resist. Get away from it. Don't put yourself in that situation. We think we're immune. We think we're different. We think that nothing could ever happen to us. Why, I know that all my friends are hooked on drugs, but wouldn't hook me. I was talking to a kid just the other day, and he said, I'm two years clean. He said, I want my life to stay this way. He said, I've got good friends, the kind of friends that really are going someplace. I've got a good pastor and a good church. He said, I don't ever want to go back to that. Why would I want to go back? He said, I can't hang around that stuff. I can't get around that stuff because as soon as I get around it, I don't know what I'm going to do. I just stay as far away from it as I can, and that's exactly the right attitude. Flee those lusts. Get away from it. I've known guys that say, well, you know, I know I've had a problem with these things, but, you know, I go to the bar and hang out in the bar because, you know, they have good food there. I don't care how good the food is. Find a place where they don't sell alcohol if you have a problem with alcohol. And then 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. 1 John 5, 4. 1 John 5, 4. 1 John 5, 4. First John 5, 4. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. It says we're to resist the devil, we're to flee from youthful lusts, but we are to overcome the world. We're to strap on the armor and go to battle. We're not to give in to this world and its evil. We are to take the spiritual weapons, the weapons of truth, not of power, not of hatred, not of killing, not guns or knives or anything like that. We are to take the power of truth and take on the lies of the world. Amen. That's why it's so important that you know the Word of God, because if you do not know the Word of God, you are helpless before the onslaught of the world. The lies of this world will deceive you every time. Our weapons are mighty to God, to the pulling down of strongholds. But the strongholds aren't a castle on a hill. It's ideas, thoughts, imaginations. We need to be armed with the truth, and the truth isn't very popular today. I was born into an America where the truth was still popular. Wasn't always followed. I'm not saying that it was perfect. There were a lot of people that did what they knew was wrong, but they at least knew it was wrong. We now live in an America where people won't even admit it's wrong. They don't know the truth. And you see, we need to strap on the weapons of God, and we need to go into the arena of this world and fight for the truth. So here's my question. God's given us everything we need. He's pulled out Satan's tooth, he's pulled out Satan's teeth. Now he's a toothless lion. All he can do is roar. And we can resist him. He's given us the ability to flee from youthful lusts. He's given us a set of feet. We can run. Get away. That's what Joseph did. Left his coat in her hands and ran out of the room. He didn't stand there going, well, I can resist this. He headed for the hills because he was a godly man. He's given us all the weapons we need to overcome the world. So the question is, how will you handle the trinity of temptation? Let's bow together. Oh God, we face this trinity of temptation every day. There is no escape from it. The world surrounds us. The enemy hounds us. And our flesh is constantly with us. We can't escape it. We can't crawl off into a corner. There's no magic box that can lock out the world or the flesh or the devil. And even were we to go to a monastery and remove every possible visible temptation, every temptation would be there in our hearts, just waiting, hiding, ready to jump out upon us. Oh God, only you can grant us victory, and you have given us all that we need. You've pulled Satan's teeth. You've given us feet to flee, and you've given us the weapons to overcome the world. Lord, may we be victors. In Jesus' name.